The Book of Ecclesiastes was likely written by King Solomon under the pen name Preacher around 935 BC. The book opens with the preacher contemplating common life aspirations, wealth, status, career, pleasure. He reflects on his lifetime pursuits of each and counts them all fruitless, a chasing after the wind. The author goes further to call life itself futile. When set against the mountains standing, the oceans breaking, and the scope of time, the labors and pursuits of a lifetime are meaningless apart from God. How then should humankind live out this life? Amidst the chaos and vanity of life, the one pursuit that is worthwhile is to live according to God's word. We can take joy in the gifts of God and await his coming redemption of a fleeting life.
Hey, so no surprise, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes. If you have your Bibles, you can flip or tap your way on over to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is in the wisdom literature, which is where we find ourselves in the midst of our thread series. And if you're new, our thread series is where Noel, one of our pastors, had this crazy idea. Like he said, why don't we just go through the whole Bible? You know, every week we're just going to go one book at a time, one sermon at a time through the Bible. That's what we're doing. We're in the midst of our wisdom part of our thread series, and we're going to start here. In Ecclesiastes, I'm just going to give you some basic information, some scaffolding for us to kind of hang our hats on as we work our way through. And so this is what we read, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And just stop right there. Who is this preacher? And I'm really glad that your question, it's in my notes. So that works out for both of us here. Some will say that the preacher is King David's son, Solomon. And there's some who would say that this is possibly one of King David's later children, and there's yet another perspective on who this may be, possibly an Israelite teacher who takes on a Solomon-like persona in order to write this wisdom book. And whatever one you think is right, the key point here is to see that the preacher is a character in the book rather than the author of the book who remains anonymous. And I like the way that this self-professed Bible nerd, he's an Old Testament scholar named Tim Mackey, I like how he describes the dynamic between the preacher and the author. He calls the preacher the critic, and he calls the author the chaperone. And I like that little juxtaposition there, because the author certainly wants us to hear from the preacher, but he also knows that sometimes the preacher can get a little wily, and so he wants to rein the preacher in, which is good to do every once in a while. And in fact, this is what the author says of the preacher near the end of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, verse 11. He says this, "The words of the wise," talking about the preacher, "are like goads." What's a goad? Yeah. In other words, the preacher's words are like the pointy end of a shepherd's staff. And so sometimes shepherds would have these pointy ends on their shafts, on their staffs, to lead and guide their flock away from foolishness, so away from the cliffs and towards flourishing, towards greener pastures. And at first, that little stick from the poke of the staff, it might hurt, but ultimately the author says it's for the flock's benefit. It's for our benefit. And so what are those words that the preacher would have for us? We'll just go down chapter 1, verse 2, and this is what we read. These are the preacher's beneficial words to us. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And if this were 450 years ago, when that English word was red hot, that verse would have just blown our collective conscience. That would be the ultimate mic drop. Right. But see, what happened is that language changes and language evolves. And so now when we hear vanity of vanities, if you're like me at all, like I just think of the little table that my wife puts on her makeup with the mirror, like that vanity, or possibly somebody who thinks too highly of themselves. Oh, they're so vain, like that person. But that's certainly not what the preacher is talking about here, is it? I mean, some of your translations will even have a different word altogether. It'll have futile or meaningless. And so is the preacher's leading line of wisdom that all of life is meaningless? Well, I don't think so, because there's like 12 more chapters. And so if the leading line of wisdom is that it's all meaningless, then you could just button it up all right there and there you go. But that's not the case. So what's going on here? Well, what I'd humbly submit for us to take a little journey and to just go back to the source. After all, Ecclesiastes is an ancient wisdom book from the Hebrew Bible, and so it would just make sense to appeal to one of the original languages that the Bible was written in, namely Hebrew. And in this specific instance, it's pretty important to do this because this word translated vanity, it shows up 38 times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, and that word is hevel. Hevel. And literally, hevel is, it's just the Hebrew word for smoke or vapor. But here in Ecclesiastes, the preacher uses hevel as a metaphor to first describe how life is temporary or fleeting, and then also to describe how life is this kind of paradox. It's kind of this absurd, self-contradictory thing. And think about it this way. When you were walking in today, it's like stinking cold outside. You could see your breath right out in front of you. But just as soon as you see it, it's gone. It's hevel. It's temporary. It's fleeting. But is it real? Well, is it real? Yeah, it's right in front of your stinking face. Of course it's real. So can you grab it? Well, it's hevel. That's the other aspect of this. See, just when you reach out to grab it, it eludes you. It slips right through your fingers. And according to the preacher, this is life. Welcome to church. And it's really as if the preacher anticipates some disagreement to this point that all of life is just slipping through your fingers. And so he gives us three categories to show us how really everything is hevel. And so he gives us time and death and randomness. And starting with the temporary and fleeting, he turns and looks at time. And so go down chapter 1, verse 4. This is what we read regarding time as hevel. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes to the north. Around the wind, around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. And I love this line. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. And then jump down to verse 9. He kind of sums it all up right here. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. See, for all of our efforts that we expend in classrooms and in kitchens and labs and gardens and offices and libraries, you know, we're trying to use our time well. The preacher is saying nothing really ever changes. And sure, there's new technology, right? But that's just old stuff packaged in some new fancier wrapping paper. I mean, think about this. My phone is really just a glorified to-do list. And then I still make notes on paper. What the heck is going on there? And the preacher's kind of like this. He's like, okay, take all your new tech and go over to Lake Michigan and see if Lake Michigan cares at all. It's been here long before you. It's going to be here long after you. It's hevel. And as hard as we may try to make time the significant thing, the preacher goes on to say that there's actually no remembrance of former things. I mean, can anybody remember the full name of their great-great-grandma? Not rhetorical. No. Like, that's kind of depressing, right? Because there's no remembrance of former things. It's all hevel. What is will soon be what was. And if that poke from the shepherd's staff, if that goad doesn't wake you up on how temporary this all is, then maybe we need another poke, just to be reminded that we're all just going to die. So why don't we jump to near the end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 8. And in talking about how temporary and fleeting this all is, the preacher turns to death and says this in chapter 11, verse 8. And so, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is Hevel. Just let that sink in. No matter who you are, rich or poor, full or flourishing, death comes for us all. And we may sit here and say, well, Kyle, I'm in the best shape of my life. Or I'm young. I got that going for me. And by the way, even if I'm not in the best shape of my life, look at all the achievements in healthcare and science. I mean, maybe the preacher just has a kind of out of date. You did say this was ancient wisdom literature, so maybe his perspective on death is just a bit dated. And see, the preacher doesn't discount that some may live many years. He just says it's all Hevel, that you're actually not promised tomorrow. And so, time and death stand as these bookends for the preacher to show us how fleeting and temporary everything is under the sun. And what these two bookends hold together is this third category, the randomness of life. And it's here, in the third category, that the preacher, he then begins to deconstruct all the areas of our lives that we think might have meaning. Wealth, career, possessions, all of it. And here's a great example of how he begins to do this. Flip over to chapter 6, starting in verse 1. This is one of those seemingly self-contradictory things. And I'm going to read this out of the NIV. I like how smooth the translation is. So this is the preacher on randomness. I've seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor, so they lack nothing their hearts desire. And just stop right there. That sounds pretty nice, right? Wealth, possessions, honor, lacking nothing. Certainly this couldn't be Hevel as well. And just a little tangent. I think that this is actually what we want following God to be like. We can get on board with this. In fact, I'll actually participate in this guy right here. I'll do some good things. I'll live wisely. As long as God comes through on his end of the deal, you know, to give me the wealth and the possessions and the honor, you know, to live that glam life, that's what I want. Yeah, that's just pretty good. I think I could get on board with this. But the preacher, with this goad, just sticks us in the side and says, don't be a fool. Keep reading. The sentence goes on. Let's pick it up. But God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them. He does not grant them, the people who have everything they want, the ability to enjoy them, all of their stuff. And then get this, and strangers enjoy them instead. This is Hevel, a grievous evil. So if all is Hevel, what's the point? Time, death, and randomness are telling me that everything is Hevel. And if that's the case, then shouldn't we just give ourselves over to desire and our passions and just kind of throw our arms up and say YOLO and bring that statement back? I don't know, is that 10 years old now? My goodness. So if it's all Hevel, shouldn't we just do that? Isn't that the logical conclusion? Well, no, because that would also be Hevel. Because whether you were at Rick's last night or in Fiji over the weekend, Monday morning comes because it's all Hevel. And right now, some of you are may thinking, how the heck is this book in the Bible? Kyle, I thought God was supposed to help me make sense of the world, but the preacher's like dismantling and deconstructing all the things that I think are meaningful. But that's precisely what the preacher's doing. He's deconstructing these things to point us back to God. See, our culture has so discipled us to think that wealth and status and pleasure are all that matter, that they are an end in and of themselves. But the preacher's saying there's actually more to be had. Go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 12. And let's listen to what the preacher says there's more to be had in. He says this, "I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to humanity." Your toil. That's God's gift. And the preacher just calls it like it is, or at least as he sees it. Our time is short. We're going to die at one point, and we really don't have any control. I mean, you could be on the dean's list, have all the right internships, have all the proverbial boxes checked, the GPA, et cetera, and when it comes time to land the job, no one will have you. And then the guy who, like, drank his face off and partied his college career away, he interviews, gets the job, oh, because his granddad knew somebody at the company. That's hevel. But let's say that you actually do get everything you want. Let's say you get the wealth, the status, the possessions, all of that. And then a few years go by, and you're so wrecked by the sleepless nights, the 80-hour work weeks, that you're a shell of your former self, and you so wish that you could just give it all away and no longer run the rat race. Either side of this coin, the preacher says, is hevel. Our time is short, death is sure, and life is random. I don't think I have to convince anybody of this. Just think about our campus these past few weeks. It's hevel. And sometimes that's that breath, that vapor, it lingers a little bit longer, and we think we're going to be able to grasp it. And we go for it, and it just slips through our fingers again. We just can't figure it out. But the preacher says, don't be a fool. Move toward flourishing. Those things aren't the gift. Your toil, that is God's gift to you. Be present in it. Enjoy it. And that makes absolutely no sense apart from a God who gets it. Apart from a God who is every win, where time is something that he is in and out of at the same time, a God who died to death on the cross, and a God who holds all things together in himself. It's in that circumstance that this begins to make sense, that we can actually begin to enjoy the gift that the preacher is pointing us to. And you see, neither the preacher nor the author knew it, but we know it. You see, in Jesus, we see our eternal God enter into the hevel of our broken world as God in a bod, Jesus the Christ. And just listen to how an author in the New Testament describes this Jesus. This is Paul writing to a whole community of Jesus followers in Colossae. And he says this in Colossians 1:17. It says, and he, speaking of Jesus, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Ecclesiastes is not the final word to us. Jesus is the final word to us. Life under the sun is still hevel, but Jesus, he looks at time, he looks at death, he looks at randomness, and he says, those who trust in me, there's no longer hevel at the end of your rope. He says, I am your place of certainty amidst the hevel. I am the truly human one who died to death on the cross, who was raised by the power of God to resurrection life, and whoever clings to me clings to the one in whom all things hold together. You know what the Greek is talking about when it says all things? All things. All things are held together in and through and by him. And so when we hear the author rein in, the chaperone rein in the critic at the end of Ecclesiastes, And he says, this is the end of the matter. In light of everything that you've heard, he says this in chapter 12, verse 13. This is the author speaking. This is the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of mankind, the whole duty of humanity. And so when we hear the author, we can say yes and amen, because as we give our allegiance to Jesus, we give our allegiance to the one who overcomes the hevel so that we can embrace it as the gift the preacher says it is. And that itself is hevel. But my goodness, no matter the season, no matter the circumstance, when we give our allegiance to this Jesus, we can boldly ask, man, how do I fear God here? How do I look at God in awe and then move toward him in obedience, away from foolishness and toward flourishing? So the wisdom literature, it gives us the space to ask these hard questions of ourselves. In Ecclesiastes, man, it kind of pokes us, and that's not comfortable, but it's beneficial. And praise God that because Jesus overcomes the hevel, we can embrace it as the gift that the preacher says it is. And I don't know what you would say is the most hevel thing in your life right now. But what I do know is that Jesus has entered into it. He has overcome it so that when we cling to him, we can have hope in the midst of it. And so the author and the critic alike, they point us beyond their own words to a Jesus who we could hold tightly to. And so, and as we continue to move through the wisdom literature, and as Young comes up and is going to share on, like, what do we do with desire? What do we do when it's not wealth or possessions or honor, but it's desire? It is the act of sex and lust and passion. That is the thing that has so enraptured me right now. What do I do then? Is Jesus enough then? Well, that's what Young is going to lead us into. So let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful that we don't have to stop with Ecclesiastes, that that's not our final word, Lord, but that your son Jesus is the final word to us. So look, God, I pray that you would continue to use your word, God, to draw us to yourself. Amen.